This is a special edition of Faith in Action entitled Sons of Melchizedek, where we welcome priests from the Archdiocese of Indianapolis and the Diocese of Lafayette in Indiana to tell us their vocation stories. We are so grateful to and thankful for our priests as they serve us and bring us the sacraments daily. Before we introduce today's special guest priest, we'd like to pray for you, Father. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the gift of our priests. Through them, we experience your presence in the sacraments. Help our priests to be strong in their vocation. Set their souls on fire with love for your people. Grant them the wisdom, understanding, and strength they need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We ask this through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns as our eternal priest. Amen.
This is Gordon Smith, and I am interviewing Father Sean Pogue today. Welcome, Father Sean.
Thank you, Gordon. Glad to be here.
Father Sean is pastor at Sacred Heart Catholic Parish in Cicero, Indiana, part of the Lafayette Diocese. And how long have you been here, Father Sean?
I've actually been here about 4 years. I've been pastor for about 2.5. I was the associate pastor here before that. I was kind of part-time here and part-time other places. So it's coming up on 5, actually, now. Yeah.
Welcome to the program, and thank you for your vocation. Sons of Melchizedek is a vocational program. We find out about the vocational stories of our priests, and a lot of them have very interesting stories. So why don't you tell me first, at what point in your life you decided to become a priest?
Yeah, there's a multi-stage to that. So I would say the first moment I thought about it, I was in third grade. It was around First Communion time, actually. I had just received First Communion and started serving Mass. And all of a sudden, it just, you know, went from being in the pew to being up in the sanctuary. And the whole Mass just became a very different experience. And even seeing the work of the priest was very unique. I mean, I'd been paying attention for a while and noticed that guy up there in the vestments. And I'm told I would imitate the Mass when I was much younger, like 4 or 5.
You told me it wasn't at your baptism.
Yeah, although
you did get the indelible mark then.
Right, exactly, yeah. I was about 3 weeks old at baptism, so I wouldn't have a whole lot of opportunity then. But I've seen pictures, so I believe it happened. Honestly, throughout childhood, it was just kind of like, I'll think about that. And I didn't realize just how potent that was to say that to people, like, yeah, I'll think about being a priest. So, of course, all the people in the parish, you know, they're like, oh, that's so great, you should do that. And got a lot of encouragement. And sometimes it was in the form of, you know, just the old ladies coming up and saying, I'm praying for you, we really need you to be a priest, you know, just kind of that kind of thing.
And, well, thank God for that.
Yeah. So.
Now, what parish was that, your childhood parish? Where are you from in the state?
From Fairmount, Indiana. So that's off of exit 255 on I-69, halfway between Fort Wayne and Indianapolis.
And a ton of Catholics up there?
Not a ton at all. We're a very small percentage. In the whole county, it's about 3% of the population
really?
Is Catholics.
Really?
Yeah. Fairmount's even less. There's probably about 3,000 at the time, 3,000 people, and maybe a dozen or so of Catholic families, and only two Catholic churches in the whole county. So I grew up going to Holy Family in Gas City, and the other churches in Marion at St. Paul's, and it was just, for me, that was just normal. I just kind of assumed, well, everyone is either a Quaker or Wesleyan or Methodist, because that's mostly who was in the county, and being Catholic was just kind of, it's a handful of us, and really my Catholic faith comes through my mother, who grew up in New Jersey. So she really did come from a very Catholic area.
Father Sean, you were telling me about being in a wedding of your a former girlfriend, and you were kind of starting to miss out on what you perceived to be that life.
Yeah.
So what happened then?
So, ironically enough, being at a wedding and seeing, you know, people who I was close to really moving on and up in life got me thinking about my own future. And I thought, well, you know, maybe I should think about marriage. Maybe I should think about what the rest of my life is going to look like. As the kids say today, I started really thinking about adulting. And priesthood started to pop back in my mind. I don't know how or why that just kind of popped in there along with that, because it's probably God. So I guess that's the short answer to that question. But it was familiar, and it was something that had been such a part of my life that I had ignored, and I started paying attention to it in a different way. Now, at this time, I didn't know a whole lot, and I didn't know a whole lot at all growing up. And as you'll hear in my story, I still didn't know a whole lot. You know, some of the guys, like in bigger parishes, they're around a lot of different priests. They have like the Knights of the Holy Temple. They have opportunities to really get to talk about vocations, and it's more of a vocation culture. I mean, the extent of the vocation culture in my tiny parish was me doing all the stuff I was doing and people saying, hey, you should do that. And that was helpful.
So you were kind of a clean slate at that point.
Very much so. Very much so. It was, I decided actually the thing that kind of connected the marriage thing was, I thought, well, I want to meet a good Catholic girl if I want to be married. And it was very important for me in my mind, oh, she's got to be Catholic, because I started thinking about my faith more. And that's what kind of occurred to me. I was like, well, why Catholic? Why has it got to be Catholic? You know, and that was why. I was like, well, my faith's really important. So I'm like, okay, if my faith's really important, maybe I should learn more about it. You know, maybe I'm not as knowledgeable as I thought I was, and there's so much out there. So I decided, actually, I was living up in Warsaw at the time. And that's out of our diocese, but I found out about the Frassati Society. They had a conference at the cathedral. This is the summer of 2004, and I think they'd had that conference a while, and I'll bet I'll meet women there. That was what drew me to this conference was, so it's for 18 to 35 year olds. Well, I get there and I'm 23 and most everybody there is like 35 and married and pregnant. So it's like, I started to realize, oh, maybe I came to the wrong place, you know, and, but I stuck around and, it was really, I mean, it was a lot of great folks and I really, the first night was kind of like a little anxiety provoking because like there's all these people I don't know and from places I don't know but then the presentations really spoke to me. I know Father Mitch Paco was there and Father Episcopalian priest Mike Coombe. You know, I remember those names just because like I can't remember what I ate for lunch yesterday, but that was a very impactful conference for me. That was a big retreat high kind of conference. I remember he gave like a presentation on the Old Testament and the temple, the priesthood, and that was like, oh wow, never really thought about that, you know. And there was a great little slideshow, and I had signed up for two breakout sessions the next day. One was Catholic marriage. I thought, perfect. What a great place to meet women who are interested in getting married. You know, that was my thinking again. Now, I should have sat in the back or in the middle and talked to people, but no, I sat in the front and didn't talk to people. So that was kind of a thing. You know, I wasn't thinking at the time. That's not a great
way to
do
that. You were studious. I was soaking it in.
But yeah, it's the couple giving the talk, the very first question they ask is, how many people here have thought of a religious vocation? Without thinking, my hand went up. And I look around, I'm the only one in the room. And also, two things came to mind is, why did I do that? Now I've kind of outed myself in this play. I'm not going to really, you know, it's not going to be a good pickup line anymore, you know. And then two, why did I do that? You know, what was that, you know, again, that instinct of like, okay, you know, I'm kind of made a little public proclamation there. So I don't really remember what happened the rest of that presentation. I remember bits and pieces because I was thinking that through my mind. I was like, man.
And this was a seminar or breakout on Catholic marriage.
On Catholic marriage, yeah.
And
yeah.
That's an odd first question, isn't it?
It's an odd first question. But then, and I thought so too. But then it started to become evident to me how they're all connected. The next workshop was Catholic decision making. And I thought, well, that's good. I'm in management. I make decisions. I'm Catholic. I want to figure out how to do that. Well, it turns out it was a talk on vocations to the priesthood. And it's Father Brian Dorr giving the talk. And he was vocation director at the time here in the Diocese of Lafayette in Indiana. And I learned so much in that one-hour talk that he gave. It dispelled a lot of myths for me, and it cleared up a lot of misunderstandings, as well as filled in this big gap of ignorance that I had. Because I had like this idea of like, well, if you're going to be a priest, you just absolutely have to know before you go to the seminary. And if you're going to go to the seminary, you just have to absolutely be completely detached from all feeling. And I had this, again, being a Star Trek guy, I thought it was like the Kolinar. You know, you had to just dismiss all feelings, all everything.
You were trying to get to the end before you had the beginning.
Exactly. I thought this is the way, you know, I had to be completely ready. And he talked about, like, you know, oh, no, seminary is for discernment. You know, guys go to the seminary, they don't know. And even, you know, and of course, I'm thinking about sexuality. I'm like, well, you know, I like women. And, you know, he mentioned something about, like, yeah, you know, kind of sarcastically saying, yeah, we really want a lot of guys who don't like women or babies. And, you know, he's like, no, we, you know, want guys who are, you know,
sure,
want to be fathers, want to, you know, be married, want to be husbands. And, well, that was kind of like an eye-opener, too.
Sure.
Yeah. I didn't know that many priests up to that point, and they were good guys, but I didn't really get to know them well enough to know, like, oh, you know, maybe that was on their heart, too. I just kind of assumed there was this kind of a sterility to priesthood, and it's, like, quite the opposite. So that got me thinking, and I was like, okay. It just got me percolating. But I'll tell you, the moment it happened, if you want to get right down, what's the moment I decided I'm going off to seminary? It was later that night. I was in line for confession. There was a bunch of people in line. I realized I wasn't going to get to go to confession. So there was exposition in the church at the cathedral. I just go and kneel behind the back pew. And there's a moment where there's the monstrance, there's chant, there's all these people. The lights are dim. There's smoke from the incense. All these pieces just came together, and it was kind of like more of an emotional, instinctual kind of feeling of, I want this to be my life. There was something that just burst in me that, like, was like, yes, this is it. It's the foretaste of heaven. You know, it's like it was really that. I've never had that experience before, and I've never had it since, with the Eucharist and with people. Now, I remember that whenever I'm praying with people, and it's more of a routine thing for me. But at the time, that was such a novel thing, and it filled in such a gap. I'd spent so many years being isolated and just focused on myself and really trying to protect myself and not realizing I had to be like that grain of wheat, you know, that fell to the ground. And I was ready at that point. I was like, sign me up. And then, like, kind of the epilogue to that moment was we had a procession from the cathedral to St. Anne's in Lafayette, sweltering July night. But there we are, we're walking with the Blessed Sacrament, singing and praying, and it's just like, wow, you know.
Well, I'm glad that grain of wheat fell in fertile soil and not rocky soil.
You finally had a good
foundation.
Yeah.
Now, before we get too far into the interview, I want to find out a little bit. You had, and we can get back to your seminary years, but I want to find out a little bit about what happened to you after you've been a priest for a while.
Yeah. Honestly, you know, I was super eager, and at one point I kept leaving messages for Brian, Father Brian, and he just finally called and said, you know, and not in so many words, they just kind of chill out. This takes time. So it's been about a year getting ready, doing the application process. Went to seminary, and honestly, through my seminary years, yeah, I had my ups and downs. It was a lot of back and forth of, like, am I called to this? Am I not called to this? And there was always something that kind of kept me going. That kind of was a sign of, like, yeah, no, I need to keep doing this. I love studying theology. I struggled with reading just because I didn't enjoy reading a whole lot. And even though I did well in school, it was I could read textbooks and technical things. But to read the volume I did, thankfully the Holy Spirit really helped me with that seminary. When I look back at not to put the cart before the horse, I'm a recovering alcoholic, and I just started drinking a lot, really, in seminary as a way of dealing with stress, and never thought of myself as having a problem. But when I got to Muncie, almost right away, I was drinking daily. You know, that was my evening ritual. You know, I'd come home. I say evening. It was really like 11 o'clock at night. You know, so. And that really kept me, and I started actually going to therapy at the time, and really was just dealing with a lot of anger and a lot of resentment and a lot of, you know, went from this, hey, everything's going great, to, oh, the reality, I think, of priesthood started setting in, and I had a hard time adjusting to that reality.
So there was highs and lows.
Highs and lows. Mm-hmm. And I didn't always know how to handle the lows. And in that time, my mother died, and that was My father had actually died right before I became a deacon. Dad and I were never uber close. Dad was kind of he was around. He lived there. He worked there. But he was kind of an absent guy. He just kind of kept to himself. Which is probably where I learned some of that, keep to myself, isolationism.
But your mom, on the other hand, was very instrumental.
Mom was very instrumental. Mom tried to fill in the gap, the dad gap, too.
And losing her right at that time must have had a huge impact on you.
Yeah, because it was like 5 years earlier, dad died. Dad had been sick for like 11 years. He had emphysema, so his death wasn't as much a shock. And I didn't have that same emotional connection. Mom, however, was not sick. Or at least did not have a prolonged sickness that we knew about. She started feeling sick and then like a week later went to the hospital and then died. I mean, that was very quick. And it was just a lot of things came crumbling down for me. And I had become the administrator at this time at St. Francis. And I just I kind of cried uncle and called the vicar for clergy and said, I can't keep doing this anymore. I'll become an associate again. I just need to get out of Muncie. I need to get out of.
So you were questioning your vocational call at that time? You were thinking of leaving the priesthood?
Not yet. At that time, I was just kind of like burned out. And I was like, I just wanted to like scale back a bit. So that's when I got sent to Maria Goretti and was there for a couple of years. And my first year there, everything was just like great because it wasn't Muncie and I wasn't in charge. And I didn't have to have the responsibilities I had. However, my drinking continued. It was one of those, the very first night I moved in, I was looking for the booze. I didn't have any with me, so I was looking for what was there. And again, didn't think I had a problem or anything, but I just kept on going and the volume continued. And really that next year, and even that part of that first year, it was kind of hazy memory for me even. Even though I was there for a couple of years, it's just kind of in and out with the memory because I was just becoming that much more withdrawn and everything. And I was still nursing a lot of anger about previous assignment and the circumstances and a lot of undealt with grief. So a number of things personally kind of just came to a head there. And then it was actually, I remember it was April 18th, 2018, about 5 years ago of right now, that the vicar for clergy called me in and said they want to send me off for an assessment and they're concerned about potential alcohol abuse and other things. And I didn't quite at that time. I was like, my thought should have been, well, how'd they figure this out? But my first thought was, oh, thank God someone's, noticing this. And, because I felt like a sense of relief. Oh, I'm going to go off. I'm going to deal with this and just,
So at that time, you felt you had a problem, but you just hadn't had anybody confront you with it.
Exactly. And I didn't want to admit it. Mm-hmm. I didn't want to admit that I had something wrong. And ultimately, not that I just had a problem, but that I was powerless. I was just completely just drowning. I mean, I'd been treading water for a long time. But so about 6 weeks later, I went off to a facility for an assessment. And that was a long assessment. It was about a 6 or 7 week assessment for me. And I went in very willingly and was very cooperative and felt like, but also too, when I had that first meeting with the psychiatrist reading the report of all the things that were reported to the bishop's office, it kind of angered me because I thought, well, at first my thought is like, oh, that's not right. It's all true, but I didn't want to accept like the actual it felt kind of like judgment day. It was like, here's an accounting of showing up to mass late, just being withdrawn, not showing up to stuff, being angry, and just all these things. And honestly, to this day, I don't know exactly what caused the initial. I'm assuming my pastor had called the bishop or something, and I don't know if it was just the obvious of I appear to be in a perpetual hangover, or it was all the scotch bottles in the recycling bin. I don't know. So that could have been it. But ultimately, that saved my life, and went off and got the assessment, and went to another facility for treatment, and it just. Honestly, it was a good time. it was a good time for me. But also, the bad part of it was, I thought, okay, I'm done. I've obviously made a mistake.
You thought your vocation was over.
Yeah. I thought, man, 7 years of priesthood, and it's not worked out too well for me. And I thought, I'm just, you know, ready to go. And, you know, so Father Dale, the vicar for clergy, who was also my predecessor here at Sacred Heart, the pastor, because when I had the meeting, it was actually at Sacred Heart, and it was actually in his office. And so it's kind of like a reminder to me of where my intervention took place. But he said, well, maybe you should try sober priesthood. Maybe you should just, like, come back and just give it a shot and see. And I'm like, oh, okay.
So did you go through, like, a 12-step program?
Yeah.
As part of the
absolutely.
Treatment?
Yeah, it's still part of my life today. Yeah, absolutely.
And probably you can't probably say this, but do you have those programs here at Sacred Heart now?
I do continue to attend programs.
Not you personally, but do you make that available for others that might have need of that type of program?
Yeah, we did have a meeting here, but partly we sold part of the property that the meeting was taking place on, and they decided to move to another facility, partly because the property or the part of the property we were offering wasn't conducive for them. But yeah, that's my recovery is very important to me, and it became that way. It took me a while. It took me through assessment before I could admit, okay, I am an alcoholic. You know.
So you had to confront the problem.
Yeah.
But as far as leaving the priesthood at that time,
yeah,
I think God may have had some other plans for you.
Yeah. And really that process, I found a great deal of freedom of saying I'm done. I'm just like, hey, I'm going to go through this process. Hey, the diocese is paying for this treatment. I'm very grateful for that. And but my whole thought was, I made a big mistake. I thought, I look back and I'm like, I was just wrong. And in reality, it helped me to look back and be honest about what was really going on. And so I was able to kind of let go of some of the false motives. A lot of insecurity really drove my initial push to the seminary. I mentioned, you know, my experience at the Frasati conference. It was, you know, kind of what we call today a retreat high. And I drew a conclusion like, oh, this must mean I must be a priest. And I became very anxious because my life was not, I was not very happy at that point in life. And I was looking for something that was going to make me feel happy and feel special. And so going off to seminary seemed like a kind of nice way of doing that. Because again, it was familiar and comfortable because I thought about it so much as a kid. And even though I went through and got ordained, got recommended for ordination, and got good grades in seminary, everything was working out. I wasn't aware, I think, at the time of just how much my own kind of neediness was filling that. And that was really ultimately why I had a hard time early on in priesthood, was it was more about, it was about filling my need when I had learned later on, oh, no, I've got to have that need filled before I can really do this life, because I can't expect the life to serve me if it's a life of service to others.
Yeah, well, you had the intellect to do the book work and know the things that you needed to know to become a priest, but you know, ultimately there's quiet time, there's lonely time,
yeah.
And that sounds like that got filled with some other things.
Yes, and that's where, you know, kind of going back to my college experience, I wasn't emotionally ready. On a lot of levels, I wasn't emotionally ready for priesthood, at least for the bigger challenges. Even my first assignment, drinking was a part of my life. It was not a heavy daily part of my life, but it was always there. And I never thought of myself as an alcoholic, was because I thought, well, I'm an adult. I didn't drink before I was 21, and I've never gotten behind the wheel of a car. And I went through a lot of denial in that assessment phase. And that was where I was just like so discouraged and despondent about it. I was like, I'm just done. And I thought about all sorts of different things I might do, you know. And ultimately, I really didn't have a great plan like when I left rehab. But so part of it was Father Tony Rowland, who was pastor at St. John Vianney at the time. He had called me when I was in rehab. He reached out, said, hey, if you need anything, let me know. And then when it came time to figure out where do I go when I leave the facility, it's like I called him and said, hey, can I crash at your place, basically? And he was fine with that. And then the chancery was fine with that. And so I became like a part-time associate there and then also a part-time associate at Sacred Heart. And really working out kind of like, okay, am I going to stay or am I going to go? Ultimately, what is that going to look like? So I went through for several months discernment process with therapists, with my spiritual director. My spiritual director has been Father Mark O'Keefe from St. Meinrad. He's been my spiritual director since 2009, been through thick and thin, up and down, back and forth with me, and was a big help in that. And, ultimately the thing that helped me to realize I should stay is a lot of the reason I wanted to go was some of the same reasons I came into it was insecurity. You know, I thought, well, I've kind of screwed this up, and really felt kind of humiliated and ashamed. I thought, well, I really can't do this well with this on me. And then I kind of let that go too. I thought, well, you know, the jig is up. I'm not a perfect person, and spent most of my life treating everything like it was a bomb I had to defuse and realize, you know, this is okay. This is, I can get through this.
Well, I think one of the things that you're indicating to me that I'm hearing is you have to confront and recognize and admit your shortcomings.
Yes.
And then also make reparations.
Yes.
You have to apologize to the folks that you might have offended if you're talking about a 12-step program. And,
yes.
And once you've done that, then you're kind of, you get a new freedom.
Yes. Absolutely.
So, this is Gordon Smith, and I've been interviewing Father Sean Pogue today from Sacred Heart of Jesus Catholic Church in Cicero, Indiana. He's got a great vocational story, and through his own personal challenges, has come out the other end a much stronger person, and I want to thank you for sharing that with us and our audience. It is something that is not all that uncommon in this society, and everybody can be affected by it. But we are so thankful that you have emerged from the other end of it, and your vocation is very important to the church and to your parishioners. So I want to thank you for that, Father.
Thank you.
Today we've been interviewing Father Sean Pogue of the Diocese of Lafayette in Indiana at Sacred Heart of Jesus Catholic Church in Cicero, Indiana. Father, would you give us your blessing before we close out the program, please?
Absolutely. May the blessing of Almighty God descend upon you and remain with you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
You're welcome. Thank you for having me.
You've been listening to a special edition of Faith in Action entitled Sons of Melchizedek. Join us again next time when we'll feature another priest from the area. If you are interested in having your priest appear on this show, please contact us at Catholic Radio Indy.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.
Covering life from a position of good news. Share the joy. Listen for updates. Discover life. Catholic Radio Indy.